Good to see you all. Good morning. Let's see. I don't have any other announcements other than we're going to have a baptism on August 20th. Only announcement we have for today. So, did anybody have a birthday? Anne-Marie had a birthday. When was it, or is it? Saturday. All right. And you were how many years old? 10? All right. Yay. The big 10-0. Anybody else? Yeah. 10-0-0. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we can sing happy birthday to Anne-Marie then. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Anne-Marie, happy birthday to you. Yay, yay, yay. Okay, well, let's say a word of prayer together and then go on with the rest of the fun. Thank you, Father. It is so good to get together with your people. It is so good to worship together. We thank you for how your Spirit was here with us this morning and how you ministered to us during worship. And I pray that you would bless this time of just sharing and of opening your word together, that you would help us all learn of you more and understand you better, that we will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was told that last time I delivered this message, it was a little flat. So I'm going to review some of the stuff. Well, I could get away with that once. But before I do, I just talk a little bit, if that's okay. Some things that God showed me. You know, I had one of these, apparently, I had one of these near-death experiences, but it wasn't all as cool as all the others that I hear about. I didn't get to see any tunnel with the light at the end. I didn't get to see any throne room. I didn't get to see any angelic beings. Most of the beings that I saw looked a lot like nurses. I saw some odd equipment, but other than that, didn't get to see any of that. But I did get to experience God's healing power. Didn't get any cool electrical currents or anything like that. Most of that felt like needles. But I did get to experience God's healing power. You know, I process this whole thing as the devil attacked and then God rescued me. And it's kind of hard for me to get my brain around both of those things, to be honest. I can't imagine why the devil chose me to attack, but I've heard very clearly, I think, from the Lord, there's no benefit in trying to figure that out. Because you're dealing with a liar and you can't expect him to give you honest answers anyway. Besides, he and I aren't on talking terms, so, okay, that one's not going to be a concern about why. Even more, I think I can't quite absorb the kindness that God showed to me, that he would restore me so quickly, and really all I can do is thank him. And along the way, I realized in a more personal way all of the love from you guys that you showed and all the prayer that you gave for me, and I can't express how much I appreciate that, because I think he heard you, and I know he blessed me and healed me. I know it wasn't my own prayer, because as I told some people, I was so focused on being the good patient, and those few minutes that I had, I honestly thought about it later and thought, I don't think I even prayed. I'm glad you were there. Pray for me. Somewhere in me was just a confidence that this was going to end up okay. One of the things that God talked to me about is Well, it's a phrase I'll tell you in just a minute. I'm going to give you a background, because it was one of these moments that several days ago, one of these moments that he said in a phrase to me, but he taught a whole lesson in the phrase. And he loves to do this, and it's one of the ways that I really know he's talking. Because when I get those, and it's like, wow, this means this, and this means this, and he wraps everything all up together in a phrase, and he's very efficient with his words. And so, to explain the background of it a bit, of course, after having this heart attack, I'm dealing with some lifestyle things, and I'm going on a diet, and one of the things that I'm doing is I'm avoiding the what I'll call the blatant carbohydrates for a bit here. And so things like cookies and, you know, the cakes and stuff are kind of off the menu for a little while. He said to me this phrase, which I'm not trying to say cookies are bad, so let me just, you know, I'll give you that context. He said this phrase, he said, you need to learn to not eat the cookie that's put on your plate. And it has many meanings, but he was not talking about food. He was talking about my thought processes. Because another thing that I'm trying to do is to learn to process life correctly. When you process life correctly, it doesn't end up in the real high-stress, anxious kind of thinking. That's what he was talking about. So, let me explain. We were at a dinner at the convention time, something that we've had honor to be at for a long time. And they brought out the meal. It was a sit-down, you know, serve meal. And they brought out some stuff on the plate that was not on my diet. There it was on the plate. And how is the, you know, it's one of these where you could eat that and no one would really think bad of you. Because there it is, they brought it to you. Just eat that. This is not about diet. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a minute. It's one of those things you could just take it and no one would really think bad of you for it. It's just that at this time, this moment is not good for you. So, if you're going to try to be good, and you've got that big, for me it's oatmeal raisin, but that may not be tempting to some of you. Maybe it's chocolate chip, or it's macadamia, or whatever it is that really gets to you. And there it is on the plate. What's the best way to make sure that you stay on your diet? I'll tell you what not to do. You don't look at it. You don't sit and stare at it. Poke it a little. Stick it with your fork. Poke it with your finger, you can lick it just a little. That doesn't count as eating it, really. It's because it's still there. You can get the little crumbs on the plate. That doesn't count either. You can break off a little bit of it, maybe. That doesn't really count because it's still basically still there. That's not a good way to make sure that you're going to stay on your diet. What are better ways? Push it out in the middle of the table, right? Just make it so it doesn't look like it's on your plate anymore. You can cover it with your napkin. You can basically ignore it. Even better, you can give it away, because when someone's eaten it, you can no longer eat it. That's really good. I'm not sure that would apply to some of the other cookies I'm going to talk about, like the worry cookie or something like that. I'm not sure it's healthy to give those away, but it does actually happen quite often. You notice that someone will be able to relax once they realize that you're worried about their problem, then they can relax. It's kind of like giving the worry cookie away. But the principle is to put it out away from you so that I can't dwell on it anymore. And that's what he was telling me. There's things that in your processing, and I thought maybe this would be useful to some of us besides me. So there's ways in your processing things. That's the cookie on the plate. You would be justified in thinking about those things that way. People would expect you to think about things that way, but it's not healthy to think about things that way. And let me give you some examples. The thought comes into your mind, you should be afraid. You know you should be afraid. Valerie told me in the emergency room, doctor turned and looked at her and said, you realize your husband's having a heart attack. This is probably one, I don't know how she was processing it at that time, this is probably one of those you ought to be afraid moments. Everyone would have said that it would be reasonable, that it would be expected to be terrified at that moment. It was probably something like a cookie on the plate. Like I said myself, I never got a chance to get afraid. I was too busy. So it can be, things like this can be a fear cookie put on our plate. We have things that are perfectly, where it is a perfectly good reason to be afraid. You could even become depressed and discouraged for what appears to be perfectly good reasons. Most people would not even think bad of you. It's just not a good idea. It's not going to help. So how do you not eat the fear cookie to apply it to this one? You intentionally put it aside. Intentionally decide not to think about the fear. Now, I'm not talking about caution. I'm talking about the irrational fear, the part that grabs you in terror. And you intentionally decide not to think about it that way. And basically the way the process goes, as I understand it, is you do that about 100 times a minute for the first little bit. And then it starts, after some time, it starts to get natural. And it starts to become a conditioned response. So that when the terror cookie is put on your plate, you just put it away. You just put it out of your mind. And that is, I think, the kind of thing he was trying to teach me. Why would you do this? Because terror never improved my behavior and my response to anything. It really never helped me to deal with things better. I don't want to react because I'm terrified. I want to react because I'm doing the right thing. And fear or terror and reasonable thinking really don't get along with each other. And so this is an example of applying this plate, the cookie on the plate. Another example. You would have a good reason. You have a good reason to be irritated. I call this one the cranky cookie. Sometimes something would happen that just seems like a very appropriate time to become cranky with somebody. You could even hold a grudge and most people wouldn't think badly of you. It's just not a good idea. Something happened at the convention to someone that I care about. They were basically treated in an abusive way. And I got pretty worked up about it. And this is actually when God came and talked to me about cookies. I had a pretty good reason to be upset, most people would say. But there really wasn't anything that I could do about it. And for 10 indulgent minutes, I let the cranky juices flow that night while I was supposed to be sleeping. And it almost felt good. I knew it was temporary. I was just going to get all upset for a little bit, and then I was going to turn it off and go to sleep. And then I decided to move on, but I only forgot about the thing for about 10 seconds, and it came back. And I put it out, and it came back, and I put it out, and it came back again and again and again. And then I realized I was really all knotted up in a web of stuff, not helpful feelings, because I caught myself into it. And this is, as I was praying, you know, God help me, I think I did something bad here in the way I'm processing this. And his answer was, you need to learn to not eat the cookie that's put on your plate. And that's when, you know, he was wrapping all of this together, and it's just simply his statement was meaning to me that even though the anger seems reasonable, it's not good for you. And it's not helpful, beneficial for you to process things that way. If you can do something about it, do it. If you can't do anything about it, let it go. And whatever you do, don't simmer over it. Another example of application of this is what I'd call the lazy cookie. You worked hard today. Everyone would expect you to not do anything. But sometimes not doing anything isn't the best thing for you to do. Maybe you should be spending some time praying. Maybe you should be spending some time feeding your spirit in another way. Maybe you should be spending some time in a conversations that you hadn't had a chance to get to before. Maybe there are other things that you ought to be doing. And even though everyone would think it was reasonable that you sat down and ate your lazy cookie for a while. Another sort of application of that, and one last one. This ought to concern you. Thought comes in your head, and it's really a worry cookie. It's really a worry cookie. You see a problem coming. What's better is either do something to divert it, or you don't because there isn't anything else you can do. Either do something or you don't do something. But the fretting isn't going to help anyone. You see a train wreck coming. If you can do something about it, you do it. But what's silly is to watch the train wreck coming and fret standing by the edge of the tracks until it happens. Or doesn't happen, which is even sillier, because you just thought it was. We live in a world that kind of enjoys fretting. Have you ever watched the coverage that you get from the weather stations before a storm is going to hit the coast? It's kind of a fret party, often. It's wondering and the what-ifing and the worrying and the stewing about what might happen. Yeah, there's a safety feature of all of that, and I recognize that. But I'm talking about just an attitude that we have so often. And there are many things that we can be worried about that there's really nothing we can do about. So there's what I learned, one thing I learned. Plus that doctors really do not run hospitals. Nurses run hospitals. I learned that also. Thumbs up from the back there. I thought hospitals were the place where all the doctors were. Actually, I found very few doctors in the hospital, mostly nurses and the other aides. Well, let me take just a few minutes here to summarize some of the things from a couple weeks ago. Some of the cool points, and hopefully I can make it a little more interesting than we did last time. We started out talking about some of the prophecies in John about what the coming of the Holy Spirit would mean. There were some difficult to understand prophecies given, but the main point of it was, is we have words like in Mark, sorry, this is in John, neither one of these I'm about to read are in John, but we'll get there. In Mark 1:8, John the Baptist says about Jesus, I, John the Baptist, baptize you with water, but he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When you think of John the Baptist's ministry, what characterizes it most? People came and they were repent, and then they got baptized. Water baptism was like the hallmark of John the Baptist's ministry. So he is saying that as much as water baptism is a hallmark of my ministry, baptizing in the Holy Spirit is a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. This takes a minute to process. And then in Acts 1:5, we see that Jesus, talking to the disciples as he was going at the end, as he was going back to the heaven, says again to them, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Brings it back to the same statement that John the Baptist said about him. Again, saying, this is why I came, and it's about to happen. Now, when I explain this, we look at Jesus' coming as the time when he brought redemption for us. He bought it for us, and he allowed us to stand before God. And then we see these statements about Jesus' coming as about ushering in the Holy Spirit. I think we can help explain it when we understand that these are both talking about the same thing. And when you see that they're both the same thing, I think you have a richer view of both. What is redemption? Redemption means we went from a situation where men, God's people, could not directly come to God because their sins were in the way. Redemption Jesus, because he covers the sin, made it possible for men to stand now before God directly and interact with him directly. The priest, the prophet, was no longer there, but we can interact now with God directly. The veil in the temple is torn, God's people are now given direct access to him. This is redemption. What is the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'm going to go, in John, I'm going to go, but don't worry, it's good that I go because the Holy Spirit's going to come. Jesus was there with 12 people, discipling them for 3 years, give or take. He's going to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to continue the same thing for everyone forever. So Jesus ushered in this era in which the Holy Spirit, which is God, right, is going to dwell within us, his people, all of his people now, and he's going to bring us into direct contact with God. This baptism, this ushering in of the Holy Spirit is when God now interacts directly with people, his people, which is what redemption was about. It is what redemption allowed. Redemption opened the door, and this baptism of the Holy Spirit is what it opened the door to. This life that Jesus demonstrated what it looked like, and then at the end he said, okay, now it's you, and I'm going, but it's going to be you and the Holy Spirit. And it's not just you 12. It's going to go out, and it's going to fall on others. They didn't exactly understand him at the time. But as we see Acts, the book of Acts, develop, we can see that that's what he did. So what's the Holy Spirit coming to do? In John 14, I'm just going to summarize some of these rather than having to go and look at them in detail again. But what did he come to do? Jesus says, I love this combination. The works that I do, he will do also, meaning the one that believes, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. It's a strange statement. Why is it that we can do these greater works because he goes to the Father? And he answered it a few verses later. He says, I'm going away now, but it's a good thing, because nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage, because if I didn't go away, the Helper wouldn't come. So Jesus says, you're going to do the same things that I did because I'm going to the Father and the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to be with you. And a few verses after that, what is this Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth, and then it has a series of statements about the Holy Spirit hearing and declaring. It says this, and whatever he, Holy Spirit, hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Holy Spirit is going to do this. Two things. One, he's going to lead us into truth. And the second one is he's going to declare things that God is saying about us. In the part of leading us into the truth, we see that Peter went through a change in his theology. He did not understand that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on everyone, or even that everyone was included in this invitation to follow Christ and to be his believers. It wasn't clear to them. They had the Old Testament and they had Jesus. Jesus' ministry was focused to the Jews. In fact, he has some of these conversations with people that are not Jews, and they're spoken to someone as outsiders, even by Jesus. And they were confused. They didn't understand, even though he quoted the scripture in Joel, when in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, he said, this is going to be for everyone and for all the generations to come. Even at that, they didn't quite understand. And the Holy Spirit helped them to correct their understanding of the scripture. And how did he do it? I went through it last time, but I'm just going to summarize the main points. Do you remember when we read at the beginning of Acts 11, as he's explaining to all of his friends now in Jerusalem, this is why we thought it was right to baptize these people who weren't Jews, but Cornelius' house. He says, first I had this vision. And in this vision, God told me to do stuff that my understanding of the scripture I wasn't supposed to do. So I told him I'm not supposed to do that. So just the vision, remember this dialogue he has with the Lord. But then it happened three times. So that made me think, maybe he's trying to tell me something. And then I went down, and there's this guy standing at the door. I says, are you Peter? I think my master wants you to come and share the gospel with him. And, you know, recognizing that this is a Gentile and thinking that about the vision that he just had. So I have this vision, and then I have this difficult to explain supernatural experience that's happening. As the man explains why he's there, he said, my master Cornelius is in his house and an angel shows up. And the angel tells him the name of this street, tells me to come and get you. So this is a very difficult to explain a natural phenomenon thing. So we have something that's a vision and we have something that's supernatural. But that wasn't still enough for him to completely be willing to change what he thought. He went to Cornelius' house and he begins to share the gospel, to share the story of Jesus and the redemption to them so that they could come to know Christ. And as he is talking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Without him, he wasn't praying over them. He wasn't doing anything of that. It just happens. It was spontaneous. The Holy Spirit falls on them. And he says to his friends that we knew it was the same because we could hear them speaking in tongues as we spoke in tongues. It was the same thing that happened to us. Now, he sees God do something that he thought God wasn't going to do because it wasn't biblical. Put those three things together, it wasn't still enough because one more thing happened. He said, and then I remembered this verse that I just read, that Jesus had said, indeed, I baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connected what he was watching with the scripture. And the Holy Spirit showed him, this is how you interpret this scripture. This is what was meant. This is what Jesus meant when he was talking to you. Then he understood. This is the way the Holy Spirit, I think, leads us into truth, leads us into understanding. It is a mix of him doing things that we don't understand, him saying things in our worship times or in our visions or in our times with him that we don't understand, and then him explaining this through the scripture. So in the end, we have the scripture to back up what is happening. We just didn't understand the scripture correctly. And I think this is the way that the Holy Spirit works. And Peter gives us a great, I love the way he just goes through his reasoning. The other part of we had in the way that the Holy Spirit works is he works through words and the declarations that he gives. Says that the Holy Spirit hears, how's it, it goes, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak. So the Holy Spirit will hear things about us, about our circumstances, and he will speak it. And then when we speak the words the Holy Spirit is speaking, we are saying something with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that's when all the fun things happen. If we say something out of our own authority, in other words, we say what we would ourselves want to happen, and we have nothing else behind it than that, than I want it, then we have only our own authority. But if we are saying what we believe the Spirit is saying about something, then we speak with the Holy Spirit's authority. We speak with God's authority. And this is what happens when during our times of prayers or during our declarations that when we sense the real power of the Holy Spirit coming through, this is why it happens that way. When I was struggling in a hospital, somewhere in heaven, he received the prayers, and Father and Holy Spirit said declarations of health over me. That was the word that was declared, recovery and health and protection. And many of you prayed for that. Many of you prayed into that. Many of the people that came by my room that prayed for me said those same things. Those had power because they were the declaration of the Holy Spirit. And we, just simple people, declaring what the Holy Spirit says makes things change, makes it different. And this is the way that He does things, the way that He works. There is nothing that's stronger than that. We see in Acts 9 and in Acts 10 in the examples of the miracles that we read last time, the Holy Spirit beginning to work with the disciples and to do amazing miracles. We saw the story of Aeneas, who was healed, who had been paralyzed for 8 years. We see the story of Dorcas, who was raised from the dead as they were beginning to prepare things for her funeral, as she's raised from the dead. We see these amazing things happening through them declaring the words that God is saying. And so, in the end, we are living in the same place Jesus left the disciples. It was the disciples plus the Holy Spirit. Looks the same as Jesus plus one of the 12 disciples. Jesus walked with the 12 disciples, and they ministered, and they had a great, powerful time of ministry. We now have the Holy Spirit, which is who Jesus sent to be with us, and the Holy Spirit gives us what Jesus would have given if He could be here in every congregation or here with every family with us. We plus the Holy Spirit is not an inferior combination to Jesus plus the disciples. It is the same. So, how do we sign up for this? How do we get started? How do we walk in the Spirit this way? I listed three things. We listen for the Word. We declare the Word. We pray the Word. Listen. That means we need to be able to come. We need to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Where is the Holy Spirit stirring? What is it He's wanting to do? What is it He sees when He looks at circumstances in our lives? What is it He wants to change? And we want to put ourselves in a position that we can listen, we can understand His heart, so that we can act the same way, and act in the same way as His heart. We can pray in the same way as His heart is. And that is, we do that in our worship time, we do that in our prayer time, we do that in our reading of Scripture. You know, the Scripture tells us the heart of God. If we understand it correctly, it tells us His Word. It's a word that always applies. And when we are praying into a situation, to use Scripture is adding in the Word of God. This is what we ought to do. It's a Word of God that always applies. We have the Word of God that comes in a particular circumstance, and that's the application of His Word. We always have the Scripture we can pray into. The second is, you know, listen for the Word, declare the Word, and we pray. Sorry, I got them mixed up. Listen for the Word, pray the Word. We pray what God wants to do by knowing what the Spirit tells us that He wants to do. Basically, we're listening. What is it you want to do? We hear it, now we go and pray that God would do what he just showed us that he wants to do. This makes sense? We listen to what are you wanting to do? Where are you stirring? What are you doing? You understand it and say, okay, now I'm going to pray that you would do what you just told me you wanted to do. That's our role in all of this. And we pray the will of God into the circumstances around us. And then the last, we declare the word. That is, we say with a confidence that I believe that God has this word for you. As many people said to me, I believe that God has a word of health and of strength for you. This is declaring what God would say into a circumstance. And the power in it is not that we're saying what we wish would happen, it's that we're saying what the word of God is saying would happen. And this is the declaration. You can say the declarations in a different way, such as, you know what, the word of God says this about, you know, your circumstance. It can be, you know, I was praying for you and I just have this impression this is what God is saying. Or it can be many people, that people do it in many different ways. But it's saying the word of what God is saying over the circumstances. This is the way that the Holy Spirit ministers through us. And when we partner together with the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no more powerful combination. So, that's what I have for this. Actually, that's what I had for a couple weeks ago, but there you go. Let's pray, and then share a meal together. Father, thank you. You are so good. You are so good to us. You have been with us in so many times, good and bad, and you have always been faithful. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit and the fulfilling of that promise of the Holy Spirit, and that he walks here with us, here in our room, here in our families, just as if Jesus could be with every single one of us at the same time. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit we can talk to about everything that's happening. We have the Holy Spirit that can guide us, that can lead us. He can correct our mistaken understandings. He can give us the right perspective to see our life, to see our difficulties. He can lead us, and he can declare the word of God into our circumstance. Thank you for that close walking of the Holy Spirit with us. And I pray that you would bring us in tune with him. Help us to listen, understand him. Help us to powerfully pray into what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we can change our families, change our homes. We can change the people we know here. We can change our little part of the world. Because you, working through us, there is nothing stronger. Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray you would bless every family that is represented here, and I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.